come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week in our study on character and God's power, we finished section 3 that was an examination in how our understanding of who we are as human beings living in this fallen world affects the condition of our character. Today we will begin section 4, where we will look at some important character traits that should be in the life of every authentic follower of Jesus. So let's begin with what I might call the character trait that is the foundation of every godly character trait that we can develop. Without this character trait blossoming in our lives, we will have a twisted, unstable, and poorly formed character. It's like a man that tries to build his house upon shifting sand, and then complains that the house is not safe or plumb. If the foundation is poor, then the entire structure will be poor. We cannot expect to have a healthy inward life if the foundation of our character has been poorly constructed or its foundation is weak and unstable. I know that this subject has been addressed in other podcasts, but it is of such importance that I must deal with it again. What is the character trait I'm speaking about? Brokenness. Before we can go any further, we need to develop a working definition of brokenness so that as the study progresses, everyone listening will correctly understand what I am talking about. The best way to biblically define brokenness is to study the verse where Jesus first addresses the subject in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think Smith Wigglesworth gave one of the best and simplest commentaries on this verse. He was an illiterate plumber that God had gotten a hold of to such an extent that he was like those early saints that saw the sick healed, the blind see, and the dead raised up. The only book he ever read was the Bible. His profound knowledge of the Word did not come out of seminary or commentaries, but out of a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. Wigglesworth stated, "To be poor in spirit is when the human has been brought into helplessness. You are never rich to distribute until you are brought into poverty in yourselves." Many people think that to be poor in spirit is about humility, but it is something more, something far deeper. Yes, humility is an integral part of brokenness, but I do not think we can grow in humility until we begin to grow in the beauty of brokenness, because humility cannot enter the soul of one who has not yet experienced a certain amount of brokenness. Brokenness begins by growing in a sound biblical understanding of who God is in His person and nature. By growing in a true knowledge of God, we will then begin to grow in a right understanding of what it means to be human living in this fallen world. Without a correct understanding of these two points, we will build our lives and character upon the shifting sands of lies, illusions, and personal opinions. Our ignorance of who God is and who we are will never allow us to know the beauty and the power of brokenness. A.W. Tozer said it like this: "The godliest Christian is the one who knows himself best, and no one who knows himself will believe that he deserves anything better than hell." So brokenness is understanding that we are extremely needy people who cannot live without Jesus and do not want to do so anymore. This means that we are broken of our pride, broken of our greed, broken of our love of pleasure, broken of our anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, broken of our lusts and sexual perversions, and broken of our selfish ambition. Brokenness means that we are broken of everything that is contrary to God or that keeps us from fellowship with Him. We cannot become true followers of Jesus until enough brokenness comes into our life that we begin to comprehend that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. So it could be said that brokenness is a prerequisite to true salvation. Like I said earlier, brokenness is the foundation of all godly character traits. Take, for example, the rest of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. All the Beatitudes are built upon the foundation of the first Beatitude, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to know brokenness in our life. All the Beatitudes are godly character traits that define the life of anyone that is an authentic Christian. Not just that. It should be the desire of every true believer to mature in the development of these godly character traits on a never-ending basis. To cease desiring to mature in these Beatitudes and the fruit of the Spirit is a sure sign that a person is living in a backslidden condition. Until there is a certain amount of brokenness in our lives, we will never know the joy and blessedness that comes from mourning over our sins, which is the second Beatitude. To grasp the truth that sin is an absolute offense to God should be enough to cause us to repent of our sins. We also need to lay hold of the fact that our sin not only hurts us, but it hurts everyone in our life, all the people we claim to love. Blessed are those who mourn is all about having a character that is tender towards God so that when He convicts us of sin, we are quick to mourn over our sin and repent. Brokenness is also foundational to knowing the happiness, beauty, and strength that comes out of meekness. Albert Barnes wrote a good definition of meekness as it respects God. It implies flexibleness to His commanding will and submissiveness to His providential pleasure. Meekness, as it respects our neighbor, consists in forgiving injuries, bearing reproaches, and recompensing good for evil. From this definition of meekness, it is obvious that pride and arrogant self-will can never produce the fruit of the Spirit called meekness. This is why brokenness is such a vital component of meekness. Before we will hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have to obtain enough brokenness that we are sick and tired of endeavoring to fill our life with self, sin, and the world. We naturally hunger and thirst for those things that feed the desires of the flesh and sinful nature. For us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we must grow weary of the unholy ways we lived and the sin we loved that inflicted such sorrow upon ourselves and misery upon those we say we love. For us to be merciful, we must have a deep enough understanding of pain and suffering so that we grow compassionate towards others. Brokenness is necessary for us to be merciful to others. We have a saying in Detroit, where I grew up, that you cannot sing the blues unless you've had them. Though this is partially true, there is far more to the beatitude of being merciful than just experiencing pain and suffering. We must be broken of the sin and selfish ways that is the source of our suffering. From being broken of our sin and selfish ways, we begin to grieve over those who are suffering because of their sin and selfish ways. This grieving, if rightly focused, produces compassion that causes us to be merciful towards others. How can we ever fulfill the sixth beatitude, where we are called to have a pure heart, without going through the process of being broken of the wickedness and deceitfulness that naturally defines our fallen hearts and minds? Talk about impossible. How can we who are naturally evil have a pure heart enough so we can have fellowship with an infinitely holy God? This is beyond human attainment. There is nothing we can do to purify ourselves for the evil that contaminates our lives. We must have power from beyond us to do the work within us that we cannot do for ourselves. Brokenness is an integral part to this because without brokenness we will not comprehend our desperate and hopeless condition. Brokenness opens our understanding to the neediness, and the only way we can have a pure heart is through God's transforming grace. For people to become true peacemakers, we have to be broken of the rebellion that identifies the natural life of every person on this planet. The first person we need to make peace with is God, and brokenness must be working in our lives enough that we will stop the war we have been fighting against Him and swear absolute fealty to Him. Without a certain amount of brokenness in our lives, we will not have the motivating force that compels us to make peace with those we have wronged or help those who are divided from others. Brokenness must be working in our lives enough to cause us to hate contention and strife and long to make peace God's way. Finally, how can we obey Christ's command to bless those that insult us, persecute us, and falsely say all kinds of evil against us because we are true followers of Jesus if we have not experienced brokenness? At times I have been overwhelmed at how loving persecuted Christians can be when facing the wrath of hell. None but those who are broken of their personal rights and love of this world can love like that. People that have not been broken want to respond with anger and hate. It causes them to be vengeful and bigoted. These must be broken in us, or we will not love those who persecute us. So we can see that the Beatitudes are built upon the first one, which is blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are broken. Let me take this a step further and say that the entire Sermon on the Mount can only be lived if the first Beatitude is properly functioning in our lives. So to be poor in spirit is the godly character trait that all the other godly character traits must be built upon. Let me be transparent here and say that I wish that brokenness could come into our lives through prayer alone. But it will not. There is one primary way that brokenness enters our lives and is developed in us, and that is through trials and suffering. It is in the crucibles of life where the treasures of brokenness are found, mined, melted, and finished into beautiful ornaments that grace the life. It is in those times of pain and suffering, rejection and loneliness, that we make a conscious choice. We will either harden ourselves against God and life or allow the precious Savior to work into our character, the sweet balm of brokenness, so that He can be the Lord that heals us. The Lord has called us to walk the narrow road to heaven that inevitably leads us into many painful valleys and up some grueling mountain peaks. It is in the deep valleys and up the mountain peaks where the treasures of brokenness are mined. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said it like this: I have known many laboring men that have got good estates in the valley of humiliation. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For indeed, it is very fruitful soil, and brings forth fruit by the handfuls. To help us understand how God used the trials of life to mature us in the beauty of brokenness, I want to take a look at a portion of Peter's denial of Christ, which is seen in Luke chapter 22, verses 59 through 62. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. I have thought many times what it must have been like to literally walk with Jesus when he traversed the land of Israel. Imagine how much you could learn by sitting at his feet when he taught, or discover as you watched his faultless life, or how you would be overwhelmed by watching with your own eyes the constant flow of miracles that he performed. Yet if we could walk with him like the apostles did, we could only learn certain things because some lessons can only be taught in different settings. This is how it was with Peter. As long as Jesus walked this planet, some lessons that his disciples desperately needed to know could not be taught them. It took Jesus being taken by soldiers from the Garden of Gethsemane to stand trial before the Sanhedrin Council for Peter's heart to be laid bare before his own eyes. Outside of that experience, the pride and self-will that was so deeply rooted in Peter's heart would have caused him terrible trouble in later years of ministry. T. Austin Sparks wisely said it this way: "The unalterable basis of an open heaven is a grave, and a crisis at which you come to the end of your self-life. We may want to see the glory of God, but we want it to come without trial, hardship, or great cost." Peter was proud and self-willed, and Christ's teaching could not change that in him. It took a crisis to reveal what was inside of Peter. The agony of his denial caused him to see how deeply his pride, self-love, and self-preservation dominated his life. Peter was probably the chief among the 12 apostles. He would have held the common Jewish conception that Messiah would be a son of David that would rule Israel. This would have conjured up in Peter's mind dreams that when Jesus was made king, he would be prime minister. In one moment, all his dreams and ambitions were shattered. Jesus was arrested and being tried. Then things got worse when he fulfilled Christ's prophecy by denying Jesus three times, even after swearing that he would lay down his life. When the rooster crowed, the truth came bursting into his mind, exposing the real Peter that he had been blind to all his life. The account tells us that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Have you ever begged God to forgive you when you sinned, or when bad things happened to you, or when people attacked you, and for some reason you thought yourself to blame? Well, I have, and so did Peter in this story. For 3 days he repented of his sins, begged God to forgive him, but never felt forgiven. 3 days he beat himself up over his cowardice and pride. For 3 days tears coursed down his cheeks until it felt like there were no more tears left inside of him. For 3 days hopelessness engulfed him, feeling like there would never be an end to his shame and disgrace. And for 3 days, he agonized over the 3.5 years of following Jesus, believing that he was Messiah, but now he was dead. His dreams were crushed, his hope shattered. He was left an empty shell of a man. But after death comes resurrection. And Jesus came to the remaining apostles, who were all suffering in a similar way. Peter would never again be the same prideful, self-willed man after seeing the risen Christ and knowing how he denied the one he swore to serve even to the laying down of his life. His pride and self-will had taken a severe blow. Brokenness came into his life in a way that all of Christ's teaching could not accomplish. One day near the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, he entered the temple in Jerusalem to teach the people while the scribes and Pharisees listened. A confrontation arose between Jesus and the Pharisees, which ended with Jesus' teaching about brokenness. The account is in Matthew 21. In verse 44, it reads, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is the stone, and the Pharisees knew he was applying Old Testament prophecy to himself, such as Psalms 118:22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone," or Isaiah 8:14, "He will be a stone that causes men to stumble, or a rock that makes them fall." There are two ideas Jesus is presenting here. First, that he was a rock, and if you will voluntarily throw yourself on him, you'll be broken but saved. However, if you refuse to throw yourself on Jesus and willfully be broken of your pride and self-will, then he will fall on you and grind you to powder. When suffering and trials come our way, we can either throw ourselves upon Christ and be broken or persist in our present course and experience what it means to be ground to powder. When the Lord begins his grinding process, we are forced to make a decision. Either we embrace what his grinding process is trying to teach us and embrace brokenness, or continue to rebel, at which point one of two things will happen. The Lord will either keep grinding until we yield, or turn us over to our sin to suffer the consequences. For God to grind the stubbornness, pride, and rebellion out of people is an extremely loving thing, and is part of what it takes to make men and women of God that are truly on fire for him. Listen to what Smith Wigglesworth had to say on this subject. "You cannot talk about things you have never experienced. You cannot take people into the depths of God unless you have been broken yourself. I have been broken and broken and broken. Praise God, for the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You must have brokenness to get into the depths of God." What an astounding truth. The path to greater brokenness is painful. I know, for the Lord has ground me to powder many times, and it does hurt. Yet after the grinding has done its work, the Lord comes with healing in his presence. It is at that time when we find how sweet brokenness can be. When I have looked back at the painful process of God's grinding me to powder and saw the good fruit that came out of it, I have concluded that it was worth it all. Now here's a fact I think that's very important for us to understand. Non-Christians cannot please God, nor do they have any desire to do so, since everything in their lives is about pleasing self. On the other hand, it should be the burning desire for every true Christian to please Jesus in all they say and do. If that is not the desire in people that profess to be Christian, then I doubt whether they are real followers of Jesus. Following Jesus is far more challenging than what we first believed, and the path to brokenness is part of the reason. Until we are broken of the things that separate us from God, we will never be able to please him. Jesus made an astounding statement in John chapter 5, verse 30. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself but him who sent me." Dear listener, please be honest in answering a question that I'm going to ask you. How much of your day is seeking to please Jesus, and how much of it is seeking to please yourself? That's a very disturbing question that I've asked myself, and it haunts me sometimes. No matter what portion of the day you allot to seeking to please Jesus and how much is seeking to please self, we are all faced with the reality that we are not like Jesus. Jesus said, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Now, I do not know about you, but I have a very hard time understanding Jesus and how every thought, word, and deed was solely done out of love for the Father. His love for the Father was the motivating force that compelled him to please him in everything. There is still so much of the self-life in me that I cannot comprehend how every word, thought, and deed could be in full submission to the will of Christ. What can help us find greater freedom from the self-life? Brokenness, and the process that the Lord has put in place to develop it in our lives. Kephas and Panji wrote a very good book called A Distant Grief, which addresses the subject of brokenness. Kifa was Ugandan that pastored during Idi Amin's reign of terror that took place from 1971 through 79. He made this profound statement within his book. We must be broken, even as Jesus was broken for the world. To be broken is to have no pride, for where there is pride, there is no confession and no forgiveness. The broken one is he who is broken to heal. Those believers that truly desire to please God must be willing to take the path that produces the beauty of brokenness, for there is no other way for that treasure to be mined. Let me conclude by looking at how a correct understanding of our helplessness is an integral part of brokenness, and how self-reliance and the trust of man is contrary to biblical Christianity. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 is a classic verse for Pentecostals. It reads, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Unfortunately, this beautiful and powerful verse has become little more than a cliche within Pentecostal circles and is virtually ignored outside those traditions. We certainly can quote this verse and even have it inscribed on the sanctuary walls, but how we fail to live it out. The moment the latest slick church growth principle pops into the church market, preachers and denominations, both Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal, hop onto the bandwagon beating the drum once again. Yet, like all their predecessors, it too is guaranteed to fail. Where does all the church growth principles come from? Two places: the business world and the imaginations of men. So out of the minds of men, we are now building the church. Whatever is built through the arm of flesh is an idolatrous church. It is not Christ's church. It is not Christ's body. The Lord declared that his church can only be built by the Spirit, not by human might or mortal power. The very aspect that we look to church growth principles to build Christ's kingdom declares that we are self-willed, unbroken ministers and church folk. The model we are to put into practice is outlined in Scripture by none other than Jesus himself, who said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The work of the ministry is to be done solely through the power of the Spirit, and the only way the Spirit will be poured out is through much persistent prayer. When Christians realize that they have no power, they will do one of two things. Either grab hold of the latest church growth principle and build the church man's way without the Holy Spirit, or go to the upper room until they are endued with power from on high. At the core of this issue is brokenness. Unbroken ministers, churches, and denominations will continue to run after man's plans for church growth. Until we are broken of our pride, our self-will, our love of position, and our selfish pursuit of ease, we will not pay the price to go to the upper room and tarry until we get power from the Holy Ghost. If we will not fall on Christ the rock and be broken of our own will and ways, then it is only a matter of time before the rock falls on the church. One day a brother came to Kephas Sampanji and gave him a reproof. First, this brother read to him Matthew 14, verse 19. Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Then he said to Kepha, "Until God breaks your will, he will never use you. You will remain a nice loaf of bread. Unless you are broken, you will be too proud to lose your life for sinners, too proud to give your life away for imperfect people. You will end up like Judas, making only a partial commitment to the body of believers to whom you belong and finding your identity in rebellion." We have no revival in America because we are a proud, rebellious, self-willed people, and this includes the church. Until we are broken, we will be too proud and too selfish to give ourselves to prayer so that revival might come. too proud and too self-willed to spend our lives to reach a perishing world, too selfish to give more than an hour and a half on Sunday morning to worship Christ and build His church. The very aspect that prayerlessness defines the American church screams out the truth that she is unbroken and self-willed. Prayerless people and churches are in rebellion against God. They are not broken. They are full of self. If they do not throw themselves upon Christ, it is only a matter of time before He, in His great love, begins the grinding process. Listen to Peter's warning. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God be merciful to your people and break us of our pride, break us of our self-will, break us of our rebelliousness. Please do this, O Lord, no matter what it may cost, for the price is too high for us to remain in the barren condition we are in. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be reborn.